when we talk about acting childish, that is something that most of us don't want to hear. We don't want to be called childish for the way that we've been acting. And the reason is that there's a negative connotation that really rides along with that word. Whenever we're told that we're acting childish, we think of it as being a slam against us, that somebody would think that or say that of us. Webster's defines this as of relating or befitting a child or childhood. And so we don't like to be told if we're adults that we're acting like a child, because it's almost always an insult whenever that is said to us. But you know, the Bible has quite a bit to say about acting childish. There are several things that we're told throughout Scripture that we should be doing to act like a child. It's not always a negative thing. There are times when we're told very specifically that we ought to be acting like a child, that we should be being childlike in the way that we behave ourselves. Other times we're told you absolutely should not be acting like a child. I guess this is one of those places that some people could, you know, look at and say, well, the Bible contradicts itself because it says act like a child and then it says don't act like a child. Well, it depends upon the context. There are some times that we should be childlike and sometimes that we ought not be childlike. And we need to learn the difference, because the problems arise whenever we get those two things backwards. Whenever we're acting like a child when we shouldn't be, and whenever we're not acting like a child whenever we should be. And hopefully, as we study this morning, that's something that we can make clear in the process of which one is appropriate. Let's begin by looking at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1, where it says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. The apostles, this is one of the occurrences in which the apostles were arguing with one another, and they're trying to resolve the problem by coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, who is the greatest? Which one of us is going to be able to get the best of the positions? Who are you going to give the best position in the kingdom to? Who is the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus' response shows they had the wrong perspective. They didn't really understand the nature of the kingdom. They didn't understand the nature of what Jesus was instituting so that they could develop themselves to be significant in the kingdom. They were approaching things from a purely human standpoint. And the truth is, from that human perspective, from that human standpoint, it's natural for us to try to achieve the greatest rank that we can. How many people go into a job and say, I want to be at the bottom of the ladder the whole time for my whole career? No, people go into a job thinking they want to excel. They want to move up. And they want to be better and higher ranking in their positions at work. And that's the kind of an attitude that I think the apostles were taking here. They wanted to figure out how they could rank themselves there in the kingdom, to figure out how they could attain the highest rank that they could achieve. And so Jesus brings this child in as an example. And he sets them down into their midst. And notice the very first thing that Jesus says is that you need to be converted. You can't continue thinking in these human ways. You can't continue thinking in these secular manners. You have to begin thinking in the spiritual realm. You have to be converted to Christ before you can do anything in the kingdom of heaven. Then he says to them, unless you become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. They're concerned about the rankings inside the kingdom of heaven, and he's saying you don't even have the qualifications to be in the kingdom yet. You have to fix that first. You have to become converted and become like this little child if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The one who humbles himself will be the greatest. That's completely contrary to everything that they had ever considered about the nature of a kingdom, wasn't it? It wasn't the humble that rose up the ranks and took the greatest positions in a kingdom. It was the ones who earned that by being the outgoing ones, by being the forceful ones, by being the ones willing to do what it took to achieve greatness in a physical kingdom. And Jesus says, that's not the nature of this kingdom. You need to humble yourself if you want to be the greatest in this kingdom. Well, how do we humble ourselves as a child, the way that Jesus was describing here with this visual aid? I think that what it comes down to is service. We have to be willing to serve others and show our humility and our submission to others if we want to be great in the Lord's kingdom. Jesus demands that His children serve one another. In Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. We're going to begin reading there in verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feast and best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus talks about those who would try to seek those positions for themselves, who talk that would separate themselves up and hold themselves up as being somebody who was great among the people. And he says, you don't act that way. You don't look for people to call you by special names. You don't look for people to put you up on a pedestal. Instead, he says, you need to humble yourself. Realize that it's not about rankings. It's about that we are brothers and sisters with one another. That we are working together. And it's not about trying to seek a position of power, but realizing that greatness in the kingdom of God comes through serving other people. And then he illustrates that for his disciples in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, let's begin reading in verse 2. It says, and supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew that who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed his feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I am your Lord and teacher, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. It's interesting to see what Jesus does in this passage, because he says, I am the teacher and master. You call me these things, and it is true. The passage we just read from Matthew 23 said, there's only one, and it's Jesus. And here, and as an illustration or an example to his disciples, he says, what I'm going to do is wash your feet. The lowest of the low, the lowest servant was the one who was tasked with this endeavor. And yet Jesus is the one who did it. And so he's illustrating for them, and he's illustrating for us, that if we want to be great in the kingdom of God, what we need to do is we need to serve one another. I know there are a lot of people that go to John chapter 13 to try to institute some, you know, ritual practice of foot washing. That wasn't Jesus' point. In fact, as he was talking to Peter, did you notice what he said? Peter said, you're not going to wash me. He said, you have no part with me if I don't wash you. And he says, well, then wash all of me. And Jesus says, no, that's not what you need. The rest of you is clean. It's only your feet that are dirty. And so it's based on what was needed. And if we limit it to something as trivial as just washing people's feet, we're missing the point that we're supposed to be servants to other people. We do for them what is needed, the things that we can accomplish for them. Remember, Jesus said that we need to humble ourselves as this little child. And I ask the question, why a little child? Why would he use the example of a little child as far as the humility that one would have toward another? And then I thought about how a young child thinks and how a young child acts. Do little children care about social classes in our society? Do they care about somebody's race? You realize that children have to learn to be racists. Children have to learn to be hateful toward other people. And the reason that they become that is that they watch their parents and they become what their parents are. They're not born that way. And Jesus is making the point, we need to go back to being like them. We need to act the way that these children act with other people. Those types of things don't matter to young children. They're more concerned about whether their friends are going to come over to their house and have fun or not. Those are the types of things that they pay attention to. It's not those harsh things that so many people get caught up in. And I think that that's the way that God wants us to treat one another, is how children treat one another. Ever seen children get angry at one another? I've seen kids that are so mad they're screaming and even maybe come to blows with one another, and within an hour they're back to being best friends. You know, they're forgiving in that way. And I think that's the way God wants us to see children and wants us to be childlike in some of these circumstances. Another way that we're told to be childlike is found in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. There in verse 1, Paul writes, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. What Paul says is that we need to be imitators of God as dear children. What's the significance of that statement? Think about how children imitate their parents. I just used that as an example for how they become racist, is that they're following after what their parents have done. But we see that in some very practical ways. Sometimes even in the way that they play, they want to be imitators of their parents. They go and play dress up, and they go and get dad's shoes, and they go and get mom's shoes, and they put them on, and they try to walk around in them. You know, those are the types of things that we see small children often doing in trying to imitate what they're doing, what their parents are doing. How many kids, when they're playing pretend that they're going to be in the same job that their parents are in? And they act like their parents whenever they're doing that. Children try to follow in their parents' footsteps. I think of the example of a parent walking in the snow, and they've got a child that's coming behind them, and their legs are only half as long, but they're still trying to walk in those same footprints in the snow. They're trying to get just in the same stride as their parents. That's the kind of image that I think that is trying to be expressed here in Ephesians chapter 5, talking about imitating God. Be imitators of God as dear children. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to imitate Him like we imitated our parents when we were young. He's given us an example. He wants us to follow in that example. He wants us to become like He is. He wants us to become holy because He is holy. And we'll see that in just a moment. But let's go ahead and read a little more in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul goes on to give some good examples of what's being talked about when he says what you need to do when you imitate God and the things you can't do if you want to claim to be an imitator of God. You can't do these things and say you're imitating God. Verse 3. Put my glasses back on because I can't see the page today. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Paul lists out several things here in which he says, you do these things, you act in these ways, and you make sure that you don't do any of those things. Make sure that you're avoiding these sinful practices because you're not imitating God if you do those things, and there's no place in the kingdom of God for you if you're not imitating God. Peter gives a similar idea in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So God wants us to imitate Him in His holiness. He wants us to be holy the way that He is holy. And He wants us to be holy because He is holy. That's the only way that we can be holy is by imitating Him. Another thing that we need to make sure that we're childish in is found in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. We'll come back to this verse in the second part of our lesson here in just a few minutes. But I want you to notice that Paul says that the Corinthians should be babes in malice. The idea of malice is wickedness and evilness. Children don't want to do something that they perceive to be bad. You know, when they think something is bad, they try to stay a long way away from it, don't they? They don't want to be involved in it. In fact, most of us teach our children the word no at a pretty young age, and it doesn't take them long to want to conform to our expectations of that word no. You tell them no, and they know that that's a bad thing. They don't want to be there. They don't want to be involved in that. And it doesn't take them long to start avoiding those things that we tell them no about. Well, we need to have the same kind of attitude about the things that God tells us no about. When God says no, we need to avoid those things. We need to stay away from them. How many people today look at God's instruction for us as just trying to keep us from having fun? He just doesn't want us to do the things that we like to do. Well, that's not the case at all. When God tells us no, it's for our good. I imagine that our children think that we're just trying to keep them from having fun when we tell them no as well. But do we really have that kind of motive in our hearts? Or is it that we know what we think is best for them and we try to control what's going on? That's what God does for us, is He's given us instructions to control what is best for, or based upon what is best for us to control the environment that we put ourselves in. Sometimes we think we need to know why God has told us something. Kids go through that phase, don't they? They go through that phase where we tell them that they can or can't do something and they want to know why. Why? Why, Dad? Well, sometimes the answer comes down to because I'm the dad and that's what I said. And I think that that's what we need to look at, what God says sometimes as well. God doesn't always have to explain to us why He's given us particular instruction. It should be good enough for us to know that God said it. And because God said it, we're going to be obedient to what God has told us to do. Another thing that we should be childish in is we should be childish in our approach of wanting to learn, the desire to learn. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Peter instructs that we put aside the works and attitudes of the flesh and seek after the Word of God like a newborn babe desires milk. I've kind of forgotten what that was like until we got this child. And this child goes from 0 to 60 when she's hungry. Let me tell you, she can be just happy and playful one moment, and then she decides she's hungry, and she wants fed. She wants her milk right now. And that desire is what Peter likens our desire for wanting the milk of the Word, for wanting to be fed by God's Word. He wants us to desire it that strongly. In other places, it's described as hungering and thirsting after His Word. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." The psalmist uses this description in Psalm 42 and verse 1, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" That's the kind of attitude that God wants us to have for His Word, that we're desiring it, we're hungering for it, we can't get enough for it, enough of it. That newborn baby has to have milk, and we should consider God's Word the same way. We should consider it as something we cannot live without, because we can't live without it spiritually. We're going to die if we don't have what the Word of God nourishing us on a constant basis. And that's not something that can just be achieved by, you know, having a Bible class on Sunday and Wednesday night. It's something that we have to put our devotion to, that we have to be diligent about growing in the Word of God. And so we need to make that a priority in our life. These are all ways that we have to be childish. But there are a lot of things as well that the Scriptures say, don't be childish. Things that we need to make sure we don't end up implementing in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, Paul wrote, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." Now, Paul is writing here about spiritual gifts and the maturing of the church and the maturing of the things that were to come. I think he's setting the stage for talking about these things were going to pass away. But what I want you to notice from this passage is that Paul really is laying out a natural progression here. He's talking about a process that happens that we are supposed to go through. We go through it physically, and we should go through it spiritually as well. We need to grow up. When we are children, it's okay to act like children. But when we grow up, it's expected that we're going to act like grown-ups, and we're not going to act like children. Religiously, there are some attitudes that we should have that are like children, those things that we've already discussed, but then there are a lot of these things that we're not supposed to act childish in as well. The first one, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20 that we read a few moments ago. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. So, let's make sure you get this point, folks. Don't be children in understanding be mature. He repeats it in the same verse. We need to be mature, or we need to be adults in the understanding of God's Word. And that means we need to be willing to grow in our understanding. I think sometimes what happens with people is that they get comfortable where they are. They're not desiring to grow anymore. And so instead of growing, they just become content. And that content leads to complacency. And of course, complacency is going to lead to backsliding. And so we need to make sure that we are working at growing. Because there's always going to be room for us to grow. We're never going to get to a point that there's not anywhere else for us to grow. We need to continually be growing in our understanding. When we are like children in understanding, after we should be developed further, we need to be reprimanded. Paul, the Hebrew writer, does that in Hebrews chapter 5. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You see, it's okay to have milk when milk is what you need. If that's the stage that you're at, that baby doesn't need anything other than milk to survive on. And she's going to grow on that. We just started solid food, so I guess that's, you know, she's growing into that now. But if, you know, Gabe or Isaac was only drinking milk and that's all they had, we would think something was wrong. They were supposed to be past that. They should be eating steak and French fries. And so you've got that process, that natural process, and that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about here is that you should have been past the milk. You needed to have more than what you're getting, and so you need to grow up. You need to develop and have a greater understanding of God's Word. Another thing we can look at is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says there, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ." And so he talks there about the process of growing. He says you're going till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Your goal is to grow up to be like Christ. And he comes back to that we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. And so the one of the points that we see here is the emphasis on growing, on developing. And then he says in the middle of this contest that we should no longer be children. And to illustrate what he's talking about, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And so one of the signs of immaturity, of being like children when we ought not to be, is that we're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Jesus has given us everything we need to grow up to be like Him. That we can develop to be the fullness of the stature of Christ. And He expects all of us to continue to grow until we get there. That's the goal that we set in front of us. When we are mature in the knowledge of the Word of God, we're not going to be changing our position every time someone has some new doctrine that they throw out there. We're going to know what we believe, and we're going to know why we believe it. That's a part of why we're doing the study we're doing right now on both the how we got the Bible and how to study the Bible, is so that we can have that foundation of knowing what we believe and why we believe it to be true. And we're not going to change our mind every time someone comes along and makes their doctrine sound good. I've had friends that's the way they were. You know, you talk to them one day and they believe this, and then they'll talk to somebody else the next day, and then they'll believe that, and then they'll come back and talk to you about what they said, and then they'll say, well, yeah, you changed my mind, now I'm going to believe this, and then they'll go back to the other guy and try to talk to them, and they'll convince back and forth and back and forth. And what's happened to most of my friends that have had that kind of an immaturity is that they're no longer Christians at all. They've just fallen away from the Lord because they get swayed back and forth and back and forth. We need to make sure that we mature the way that we're supposed to mature. If we remain immature Christians for years and years and years and we're not growing the way that we should, it's a sign that something is wrong and we need to figure out what's wrong and fix it. We would not tolerate that with our physical children, would we? If they're struggling and they're not growing the way that they should, you do everything that you can to figure it out and fix it so that they do grow. And that's the way we need to be spiritually as well. We need to feed off of the Word of God and grow the way that we should. So we have these things that we're supposed to act childish in, and then we have these things that we're not supposed to act childish in, and the problem happens whenever we start getting things backwards. I think that maybe it's more natural for us to get the things backwards whenever it comes to all these different things that we've talked about this morning. And the reason is because it takes work to get them right. The natural way would be for us to just fall into doing things in a childish manner that shouldn't be, and not doing things in a childish manner that should be. It's easy for us to be childish when it comes to things like knowledge of the Scriptures and growth in the Scriptures, because all we have to do is just don't study. You know, if you're supposed to be mature, you only mature by studying. And if we're not studying, then we're not going to mature. I've been places where I've seen people who said things like, well, I'm afraid that I'm going to leave my Bible study material at home whenever I come back to church next Sunday, so I'm just going to leave it all here in the building. So here's my Bible and my Bible study material that we're going to talk about next time. I'm just going to leave it here in the building. How much use do you think that gets in between that week and the next week? How do you prepare? You don't. And that's the kind of thing that leads to us not growing. We have to be dedicated and devoted to growing if we're going to actually grow. It's hard to be childish in the things that we've discussed, the things that we should be childish in, unless we're focused on being childish in those ways. Things like our rank, I'm going to use the air quotes, our rank in the church. You know, it's easy to not be childish there because we implement the way that we think in the world to our relationships in the church. And so we have men and women both who are jockeying for what they perceive to be the best positions in the church. And if you doubt that, just look at how in some churches men will campaign to be an elder. And it'll be revealed that they're searching for power rather than being a servant to the church. And so that's it's hard to be childish when it comes to taking our positions in the Lord's church. It's hard to be childish when it comes to being imitators of God. We don't want to act like innocent children, willing to just follow Him along. We want to second guess God. we want to make him explain himself further. And if he hasn't explained himself far enough to satisfy our desires, then we decide we don't really have to listen to the things that he says. No, to be childish in our imitation of God, we just follow along. We just do what he tells us to do because he is our Father and he's told us to do it. It's hard to be childish in our avoidance of evil. The easy thing for us to do is just to go along and get along, to participate in sin. But we're told to avoid sin. That takes work. If we're going to avoid evil, then we're going to have to work at it. We're going to have to understand what evil is, what God has said to stay away from, and then put it into practice in our lives. And it's hard to be childish in our desire to study the Word of God. It's easier for us to just starve spiritually because it takes work to go and dig into the Word of God. How often do we allow ourselves to just lose track of time, to fill our schedules with so many things that we just don't have the time to sit down and do the kind of Bible study that we ought to be doing? What we saw in our study this morning is our desire should be like that newborn babe. Sincerely desiring the Word of God. Are we acting the way that we ought to? Are we being like children on the things that we should be being like children on? Are we being mature on the things that we should be being mature with? Or are we getting those things backwards? Let's work to make sure we keep it right and that we're childish when we ought to be and that we're mature when we ought to be so that we don't end up in places we don't want to be, separated from God. Thanks for your good attention this morning.